We're studying the Gospel of Mark. We're just working our way through then, verse by verse. And we come this week to the beginning of chapter 10. And as you can see, it's all about divorce. And I don't know what your reaction is. You come in, you think, oh, right, we're going to talk about divorce. But certainly my reaction when I thought, oh, yes, this is what we're going to be dealing with next, was not an entirely positive one, because it's not a nice subject. It's a rather unpleasant fact of life, isn't it, divorce? And it's a subject that Christians often divide over. They don't agree on certain aspects of the question. It's not an easy subject to consider. And alongside all that, my greatest concern in preaching to you is to draw you near to Jesus Christ. That's the whole idea, isn't it? To come near to the Lord Jesus Christ. And at first blush, it's difficult to see how a consideration of divorce is actually going to do that, isn't it? I mean, I've announced now I'm going to speak on divorce, and you think, well, imagine going out full of praise for the Lord Jesus Christ this morning by looking at the subject of divorce. So you can see there are difficulties, aren't there, with this subject. But on the other hand, the fact is that divorce, sadly, is a pretty common thing today. And I think it is a subject on which we ought to know what God's will is. It's one on which we need some light, isn't it? The latest figures you can get are for 2007. Now, in 2007, 144,220 divorces took place. And that's just in this country, in the United Kingdom. 144,220 cases of divorce. Now, that is actually down on the previous 2 years' figures, but it's still a frighteningly high number, isn't it? And you know, it's not just the 288,440 people who are directly affected by the divorce. It's all the others around them, isn't it? The other members of the family, their friends. In many cases, there are children who are affected by divorce. People say it doesn't necessarily affect the children, but of course it does. No child wants their parents to divorce. And I suppose there are a few of us here who've remained untouched by divorce, either very closely or in our wider families. We've all got brothers or sisters or cousins or aunts or uncles who we know have been involved in divorce and separation. And we know a little bit, I think all of us probably, at least a little bit about the difficulty and the hurt that causes. And you know, sometimes people ask us our opinion on this subject. Do you believe in divorce then? And sometimes we're not sure exactly what to say. And we should know what the Bible does teach on the subject. I think it's important for young people growing up here amongst us that they should know what the Bible teaches about this subject. So we're going to look at this subject and we're going to see what we can learn. I think before we do so, it's important to remind ourselves that you won't find everything the Bible says about divorce in this one passage, of course. There are several passages that touch on the subject, and we need to be mindful. And I'm not going to try and be exhaustive this morning. You might have some question, think, oh, well, good, divorce. I'm sure you'll answer that question. Well, I'm not aiming to answer all the questions that you might have on the subject. The one thing I will say is that whenever the Bible talks about divorce, it means divorce in order to be free to remarry. You sometimes come across the idea that, you know, divorce here is allowed, but you can't get married again. Well, I don't see that concept anywhere in the Scriptures, and perhaps that's worth mentioning. That will help you at least in that question. We're focusing then on one simple question, really. The question raised here, is divorce lawful? Is divorce lawful? And we want to say three things about this important subject. So first of all, is divorce lawful? Avoid the wrong approach. Avoid the wrong approach. We read here in Mark's Gospel, chapter 10, that Jesus then left that place. That place was Capernaum, up in Galilee in the north. That's where he'd been. And he went into the region of Judea. So he went down to the south then, to Judea. And we're told he went across the Jordan. Not across the Jordan to the north, into Gilead, that we were talking about before, but into Perea, on the other side of the Jordan, into the territory then of Herod Antipas. And from this point on in Mark's Gospel, Galilee is left behind. The Galilean ministry is over, and we move inexorably then to Jerusalem. Jerusalem is in Judea, of course, and Jerusalem, of course, is where he died. And I think that should be noted, because you see, the cross, you see, is always there. It's always there, even in a passage about divorce. The cross is there in the background. And just as the cross then is never out of the picture in the scriptures, so it should never be out of the picture for us either. Just as the cross is at the centre of history, isn't it? We call this year 2009 because it is more or less 2009 years since the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to die on the cross. It divides history in that way, and it should be at the centre then of our lives and of our thinking as well. So even when we're thinking about divorce, we're thinking about Jesus who died on the cross. I think it's important to say that. And so we're told that again crowds of people came to Jesus, and as was his custom then, he taught them. Jesus, Mark insists, was not he didn't come to be a miracle worker. He came to teach the people. He came to preach to them the good news about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in verse 2 we read that some Pharisees came and tested him by asking this question then. Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? Now the subject of divorce was a pretty widely debated one in those days, and there was a difference amongst the rabbis on this particular subject. They all agreed that divorce was permissible. That wasn't really an issue amongst them. But some were more liberal, those who followed Hillel, the rabbi Hillel, they said that you can divorce your wife for any reason. The classic one is, if she burns the dinner, okay, that's it, divorce her, get rid of her. Which is a very liberal view indeed of what divorce might be. On the other hand, there were the followers of Shimei, and they would only allow for divorce in very serious cases. If there was adultery, or if there was some equal act of wickedness on the part of the wife, then and then only could you be legitimately divorced. And so what the Pharisees were doing then was to raise this subject with Jesus. And it isn't entirely clear why they did it, but you notice that Mark says they did it to test him. It wasn't that they thought, oh, here's a wonderful rabbi who'll give us the answer now to the question of whether it's lawful to divorce. That wasn't the way they came to it. They came to try and trick him, to try and catch him out. Now, I don't know how they were going to do that, whether they wanted to see if he'd fall out on one side or the other. Is he going to follow Hillel, or is he going to follow Shimei? Whether it was that. Well, I think probably more likely, they were, what prompted the question, you see, was where they were. I said to you a moment ago, they were in Perea. They were in the area of Herod Antipas. Now, if you know a little bit of history, you remember that Herod Antipas, he is the man who was married to Herodias. And where did he get Herodias from? Well, she was his brother's wife. She was married to Philip, but she left Philip. And she went to marry Herod Antipas. And you remember who complained about that, who spoke out against that? It was John the Baptist, wasn't it? John the Baptist told Herod in no uncertain terms that it was wrong for him to have that woman as his wife. It was a sin. And so what did Herod do? He allowed him put in prison. And if you know the story, it's a famous story, isn't it? Eventually, John's head was removed. Herodias made sure that his head was removed because he had spoken out against this so-called marriage, this evil that was existing. And so, I think that's probably what they were doing, weren't they? They were thinking, aha, now we've got him. If he comes out the way John came out, and he says he's against divorce, it'll get back to Herod, and Herod will deal with him. So, it all becomes very interesting, doesn't it? How is Jesus going to answer this question? Well, as very often, he begins, doesn't he, by asking them a question. They've asked him a question, so he asks them a question. He says, verse 3, what did Moses command you? What was the command that Moses gave? Well, they think they know the answer to this, don't they? They're rabbis, they're Pharisees, they know their scriptures. Oh, they said, verse 4, Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away. And that's their way of summarizing Deuteronomy chapter 24 and verse 1. And it's a pretty good summary, I suppose, in some ways. In that verse, we learn that under Moses, divorce was permitted. In fact, what the verse does is to regulate divorce. Divorce was going on, but now it is regulated. And so in the case of a man divorcing his wife, he must give her a certificate. He can't just say, off you go, out. He has to give her a certificate then. And that was a measure of protection for the woman then. And it meant that divorce was less likely to happen on a whim. It had to be taken seriously. It was a legal matter, and it had to be dealt with in those terms. The idea, of course, you know, this of a woman divorcing her wife. A woman divorcing her husband. That is not a concept that was entertained at all. And so for those who question Jesus, this was the key verse. It's all in this verse, really, isn't it? Divorce is allowed. It's in the Bible, they said. Divorce is in the Bible. It must be okay. The only real question is, in what situations? The Bible doesn't seem to say that. In what situations is it permissible for a man to divorce his wife? Now, as we shall see, this is a fundamentally flawed approach. And we should be warned against trying to answer the question in the way that they did. Now, that might surprise you. Where did they go wrong? Well, basically, let's put it this way. They were starting from the wrong place. And that's a danger for us, isn't it, to start from the wrong place. Now, I know the story of the Irishman. You hear the story of the Irishman who was asked the way to Dublin. And he scratched his head and he thought about it for a minute. He said, if I was going to Dublin, I wouldn't start from here. Which is a rather Irish way of putting things, isn't it? Because you have to start, you'll say to me, you have to start from where you are. You can't start from somewhere else. Well, there's a sense in which that's true, of course, isn't it? Surely we have to start from where we are. But what I mean is this. If you're simply thinking to yourself now, is it okay to get divorced or is it not okay to get divorced? You're asking the wrong question. If you're just looking at a situation and you're saying, is this divorce okay? Is it okay then that they're divorced? Well, then you are coming at the subject from the completely wrong angle. What we must do is to avoid taking that approach. And very often we make that sort of mistake. You know, I mean, this sort of thing where you say, well, here's a question for you then. What should I do with the money that I've stolen? Yeah? How would you answer a question like that? I'm asking you. I've stolen this money. What should I do with it? What's the right thing to do with the money that I've stolen? Now, straight away you say, oh, hold on a minute. What do you mean the money you've stolen? Is it? You can see that one, can't you, very easily. Well, you shouldn't have stolen it, you'll say to me. You go back, isn't it? You can't answer the question like that. Or if I say to you, is it right for a Christian to cover things up when he's told a lie? You say to me, well, hold on. You don't say, is it right to cover it up? You shouldn't be telling lies in the first place. Which idols are better? Stone idols or wooden idols? What you do? If you're going to bow down to a false god, you're going to use wood or you're going to use stone? Okay, so it's a non-question, isn't it? That's not the way to go about these things. And so, if I say, is it okay to get divorced? That's not a good question, is it? That's not the right question. You're starting from the wrong place. It's almost begging the question, really, isn't it? And so, we can't take that approach. So that's the first thing. Is divorce lawful? Avoid the wrong approach. And then secondly, and obviously, is divorce lawful? Make the right approach. Now you see, the way that Jesus goes about things is, I think it's very instructive, not just with regard to the question of divorce, but a whole load of other questions as well. And I think there are three things for us to notice here. First of all, don't begin with the situation as it is now. You see, rather than beginning with Deuteronomy 24, Jesus doesn't want them to start there. He says they need to go further back. He says, verse 5, it was because your hearts were hard that Moses wrote you this law. Yes, he says, Moses does recognize that divorce exists, and as so often the law, that it is regulated. It's regulated, these circumstances, in a way that's likely to prevent abuses. The law does sometimes deal with things in that way. But by starting here, the Pharisees were really making it impossible to answer the question properly. See, when Jesus asked them, what does Moses say? That's not the answer he was expecting. That's not the answer he wanted, was it? The verse in
Deuteronomy 24 and verse 1 is simply revealing man's hard-heartedness and God's toleration and God's mercy at the same time. It's like the question, is slavery good? Is slavery good? We say it was in the Old Testament. They had slaves in the Old Testament. Well, yes, they did. But that was not then because it was the ideal. God always wanted men to have slaves and for men to be slaves. Not at all. Not at all. So that's the first thing. Don't begin with the situation as it is now. Rather, secondly, go back to the ideal. You see, Moses wrote 5 books, didn't he? He didn't just write the book of Deuteronomy. He also wrote the 4 books that come before the book of Deuteronomy. And so Jesus wants them then to go back to the first book that Moses wrote, the book of Genesis. And in the book of Genesis, then, we're taken right back to the very beginning, before sin came into this world and spoiled everything. And when we want to answer a question like this one, then, is divorce lawful? We really need to go back as far as we can to a time then before sin came into this world and spoiled so much. So we've got to go back to first principles, isn't it? That's the way to go about things. And so if you want to talk about divorce, well, first of all, you need to talk about marriage, don't you? If you don't understand what marriage is, then you won't get anywhere with the question of divorce and whether it's lawful. And so Jesus says then, verse 6, but at the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Then he quotes, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. And so we need to begin thinking about marriage then by thinking about what God originally intended then for the man and the woman, and so from that then what God intends for us today. Well, how was it in the beginning then? Well, we just said, who were our first parents? Adam and Eve. A man and a woman. That's how it began. Male and female. That's how the whole creation began. They were separate then. They were created in different ways. They were distinct. But God brought them together there in the garden. And Moses himself, back in Genesis, he draws the conclusion, doesn't he, that this establishes a pattern for us. And so generation after generation, you have this pattern. A man leaves his parents, then he leaves the home where he's grown up, leaves his mother and father, and he then becomes united to his wife. And the two become one flesh. They are joined one to the other. They're united not just in sexual union, but in all sorts of other ways. Then they become one flesh. They are now one. And a very powerful bond is made. In fact, it's a very powerful bond, isn't it? My mother died about 10 years ago, I suppose it is now. And it's been interesting, as I've got to know my father without my mother, there are lots of things that I always thought, oh, that was my mother's idea, that's why we used to do that in this family. And then I think, oh no, actually it was my dad's idea, I think. Or maybe it was both of them, I don't know. But they're so intertwined, you see. I'm their son, and I can't tell what was one and what was the other. They were married for over 40 years. And so the two were one. And that's the way that it should be. The two are one. One flesh until death do us part. So that's the ideal then. One man, one woman. They're joined together in complete harmony. And it's only once we've got that clear, the ideal then, clear in our minds, that we're in any position then to try and answer this question of whether divorce is lawful. And so, having recalled the ideal, answer the question from there. Now we can tackle the question properly. And you see the conclusion that Jesus draws first of all. He says, so, he says, they're no longer two, but one. When a man and woman are united in marriage, then the two become one. And that's what marriage is, biblically defined. Then. Two people then, one man, one woman, they come together, they covenant together, and from then on they are united. They are joined one to the other. And so Jesus says, and these words are used, as you know, in a Christian wedding ceremony, these words are always quoted, therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate. See, when two people are married, whether they do it in church, whether they conscious of doing it in the presence of God or not, they are in the presence of God as they do it. And God watches over all that we do. Now, if God has made them one, if God has joined them together, it cannot be right, can it, for any man, any human being, to suppose that he can separate them. Now, at that time, it was only the husband that could do that. Only the husband, certainly amongst the Jews, only the husband could bring about a divorce. And I think that's who he has in mind when he says no man. But of course, under Roman law, and under our law today, a wife can bring the marriage to an end. She can divorce her husband. And of course, somebody from outside then can cause a couple to divide then by interference or by simply helping them because they both say that they want to be divorced. Marriage calls two people then to be at one. And man's selfishness, because that's what's behind it, isn't it? Man's selfishness must not be allowed to destroy this wonderful God-given thing. So you see what Jesus is doing. He doesn't allow this to become an argument over detail, does he? He is saying that divorce is a bad thing. It is an undesirable thing. It is a sinful thing. And John was quite right then to condemn Herod Antipas for what he did. Jesus stands shoulder to shoulder with John. John is dead, of course, by this stage. He's in glory. But Jesus then vindicates the way that John had spoken. So Jesus is very clear. Those who are married have entered into a most solemn and binding agreement. To be married is to be joined together by God. And anyone who seeks a separation then by committing adultery or in some other way, that person is really seeking what is contrary to God and to his will. It is against the will of God. And that is clear, I think, once we go back to see what God originally intended from the beginning. It's obvious. It's a no-brainer, as they say today. It's obvious that God doesn't want that to happen. Is divorce lawful? Well, make sure you don't make the wrong approach. Make sure you make the right approach. Is divorce lawful? Well, listen to what Jesus says here. You see, after the public clash, we read in verse 10 that when they were in the house again, Jesus and the disciples, then they asked Jesus about this, because they still weren't totally clear. And perhaps you're not totally clear from what I've said. Now, if you're looking at these verses, it's important that you remember that Jesus is not answering certain questions, is he? He's not answering the question, what should I do if my husband or wife commits adultery? He isn't answering that question. I think, as I say, I'm not going to be exhaustive on divorce. I think in the case of adultery, clearly from the Bible, a person has grounds to divorce. It doesn't say you have to divorce your husband or your wife if they commit adultery, but you have grounds for that. But Jesus is not answering that question. He's not answering the question, well, what if I get married to somebody, I've become a Christian, they're not a Christian, and they say they won't live with me anymore. What do you do in that situation? Jesus is not answering that question. That question is answered later on in the Bible when it comes up. Obviously, in those situations, it's beyond us. There's nothing we can do if the unbeliever refuses to live with us. He's not answering those questions. He's not going into those things. Rather, he is reasserting the law of God as it was originally intended. And that law says that marriage is to be for life. It's to be a lifelong commitment. It is until death us do part. And so we read in verses 11 and 12 that he answered, anyone who divorces his wife, any man then who divorces his wife, marries another woman, he commits adultery against her. It's not right. And similarly, if she divorces her husband and marries another man, she commits adultery. As I say, under Jewish law, a woman couldn't divorce her husband anyway, but it was possible under Roman law. And in fact, we know that when Herodias left her husband Philip, she actually wrote him a letter of separation. She did that. She did it in a formal way. But Jesus is unequivocal in condemning her action. And the action, of course, of Herod Antipas in marrying this woman also. It is simply wrong. To deliberately break up a marriage is something evil, it is something sinful, it is something wrong. It is to commit adultery, which is of course condemned in the seventh commandment. You shall not commit adultery. And there is such a thing as divorce. In the Old Testament, God himself is involved in divorce proceedings. He divorces his people. And yet God says, I hate divorce. I hate divorce. God is implacably opposed to it. And it is clear that we should do nothing then to seek it. We should do nothing to encourage it. It is not something that we should want or desire or seek. So let's be very practical then to close. This means then, in practical terms, first of all, young people then, those of you who are young, free and single, well, you need to understand this, isn't it? That marriage then, when you enter into a marriage, it is a lifelong thing. And that's the way you should be thinking. I mean, that's why it's not a good idea, is it, to sort of play the field, as they say. It's not a good mindset to get into. Now, obviously, people make mistakes. You can get friendly with somebody and you think, well, no, that's not the person I want to spend the rest of my life with. And you need to be very, very careful how you go about that. But in your mind, it must be clear that the person that you end up with is the person you're going to spend the rest of your life with, however long or short that might be. That's the way you need to be thinking. So that will affect the whole way you go about everything that you do. And then if you are married, then you must do all you can to preserve that marriage, to breathe life into it. Don't even think about divorce. I mean, as you know, I've been married for over 20 years. And you say, well, how do you stay together then over a long period like that? Well, one of the things that keeps you going is that neither of us believes in divorce. Neither of us believes that divorce is the option. So when we're thinking now, oh, we've got a problem, we disagree, we're not thinking, that's one way, isn't it? Could just go. That's not something we're thinking about. Because that is clearly contrary to God's will. It's not an option. And I'm sure that's very often the secret of many marriages. It's not the only thing to be said. You understand what I'm saying? But that's one of the elements. And we should be praying, shouldn't we? We should be praying for those who are married or those who are about to get married, that they will stay together, isn't it? That God will keep them together. That they will remain together. We don't take it for granted. And we know there are lots of pressures that come. All sorts of pressures come. And we pray because that's what God wants. God hates divorce. It's sinful. But then you say, well, I am divorced, you say to me. Well, what have you got to say to me this morning? Well, obviously, if you've wrongly divorced somebody, if you've managed to get a divorce, but you should never have left that person, well, that's a sin that you need to repent from, isn't it? That's a wrong thing you've done. And you need to repent. Ask God to help you. To turn from your sin. And if you've been divorced then, again, sin has to be recognized and there must be repentance. And where we know people then who are divorced, I think we need to react to them on this basis, isn't it? In some cases, the divorce has been the result of another person's sin. So you can't blame the person who's been divorced. You can't blame them entirely for what's happened. And in other cases, they're the one who's in the wrong. Often we don't know, do we? If somebody says, I'm divorced, you don't say, oh, what happened then? Tell me. You know, you say, oh, right, okay, you accept that. Well, you encourage that person, isn't it, to repent from all their sins, isn't it? If there's been any sin, if there's wrong, they must turn from those sins and they must seek God for forgiveness. And God is very gracious and he forgives sins. As long as we're clear that divorce then, is a wrong thing, that it is not a good thing when a couple divorces. And there may be circumstances where a person feels they've got no choice, but it's for couples to stay together. That's what God desires. And where we fail to do that, then there has to be this repentance. And thankfully, there's forgiveness as well. Divorce is not the unforgivable sin, is it? It's not a sin then that God will never forgive. He doesn't say that. God is willing to forgive those then who've fallen into this particular sin. And that's why I mentioned the cross near the very beginning here, because Jesus goes, doesn't he, from here to the cross. And it's on the cross then that he provides forgiveness for all those who trusted in him, whatever their sins, if they've divorced or they've committed adultery or whatever it is,
all those things can be forgiven in him. God never intended this world to be a world of divorce and heartbreak. That's not the sort of society that we want, is it? It's not the sort of society that God wants either. He made this world a perfect world, a world of love. And so he's going to get rid of this old world, this world of divorce and sadness. And he's going to bring in a new world, a world of love, a new paradise. And divorce won't take place. There won't be any marriage, as it turns out. But there certainly won't be any divorce or any separation of that sort then. It will be banished forever. And so the way to find forgiveness then is always through the Lord Jesus Christ. And I urge you to trust in him. If you've never trusted in him before, trust in him today, because he is the one who forgives sinners. He died that sinners might be forgiven. Well, may God help us as we think about these things. Amen.